Blog Talk Radio.
The streets don't love you back. Stay tuned every Wednesday at 11:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 8:30 Pacific, with your hosts Boyd and Lucinda for the hottest talk show in existence. The streets don't love you back.
Good evening and welcome to the Streets Don't Love You Back radio show. Today is January 20th, 2010. I'm your host, Lucinda, with my co-host, Boyd. And our topic is, as always, the streets don't love you back. Join us with real people, real stories, real changes, as we hear the truth about gangs, drugs, violence, abuse, and other life issues. We have a great show for you tonight. Our guests are from Tucson, Arizona, and that's Lori and Edward Grijalva, and we'll hear their story in just a few minutes. We also want to let you know that we finally got our book, The Streets Don't Love You Back, on ebook, and you can go to lulu.com to get that, or you can also go onto our website and order it from there. And our website is thestreetsdontloveyouback.ning.com. If you want to call in tonight to talk to Lori and Edward or Boyd or myself or make a comment, the phone number is 347-826-7273. And if you just want to log on live on the internet and just listen, that's www.blogtalkradio.com/thestreetsdontloveyouback. How you doing, Boyd?
Oh, I'm great. I'm great, Lucinda. Just waiting for a great show like we always have. And I just want to thank God for being here to do what I do. And tonight we got my main man, Edward, and his missus, Miss Lori, tonight. I had a pleasure of meeting them when I spoke in Tucson back in October of 2009. It was a true pleasure of meeting them. And now I'm going to turn the mic over to them two, and they're going to formally introduce themselves to the world.
Hello, good evening. This is Eddie Grijalva and
Lori Grijalva.
And we want to thank you. It's an honor and a privilege to be on the show tonight. And we want to thank Robert and Lucinda for inviting us.
You're welcome.
Sounds great. Right now, I'm going to turn it over to my wife and let her start off the lead. It's always ladies first.
Okay, well, you know, we met you and you told us a little bit about your life down in Tucson when we were there, and we wanted you to be able to share your story because, you know, as we know that, you know, as we learn, we can reach out and help others with our stories as well. So we'll just, you know, let you guys start from wherever you want, wherever you feel comfortable and whatever you feel like comfortable talking about, and just let us know, you know, maybe back to how you guys met or, you know, before that or after that, wherever you guys feel like you want to start.
Okay, sounds great. Well, as I said earlier, I actually am from Tucson. I was born and raised here in Tucson. My wife is from Chicago, and she's been here over 27 years now. So she's also a native by now, I guess. I don't know. And I've lived here most of my life. A few years I lived in San Diego, and of course, some time that I spent in the military. But other than that, you know, I've been here in Tucson. I love it. My family, my brothers and sisters all live here. My parents, my grandparents, and my great grandparents are from this area. So we've been here a long time. I grew up in a family where with seven brothers and two sisters, and my father was a weekend drinker, and but he always worked. He always went to work, but when he drank, of course, you know, it was that Jekyll and Hyde effect. He was a very different man, became very violent, and that was our weekends. It was predictable, and that's sort of how I grew up. But, you know, today I realize I can't blame my father and my mother or anybody in my life for what happened later in my life. I'm responsible for all the things that happened to me. At some point in my life, I became responsible for every action that I committed. But I grew up, as I said earlier, in a neighborhood where, people drank, and it was pretty common. And then I began to see people smoking pot, and then I would see heroin addicts, you know, hanging out in the corner. And back then, it was very hush-hush, very hidden. It really wasn't a subculture, an underworld where people kept it, you know, very close. So that's kind of how I grew up. And I'll let my wife share a little bit about where she came from.
Hi. Well, like Eddie said, I grew up in Chicago, Illinois. I was born in 1960. I was raised with only my parents and my one brother. There was just the four of us. And both my parents were drinkers. And I came to Tucson when I was 23 because I was in trouble in Chicago. Actually jumped bond and didn't want to face some charges, so came to Chicago to Tucson, and of course very quickly got in trouble here and ended up in jail and then in treatment. And I believe that's where I met Eddie. Was I went the first treatment center I went to, he was the director, and after I got through and we met later at a meeting, he was no longer working at that treatment center. But that's how I got to Tucson, and I've been here 27 years.
Wow, that's a great moment right there. You know, go ahead, Mr. Eddie.
Well, and I was just going to say that last October we celebrated 25 years of marriage.
Amen. Praise God.
And what actually happened, though, was that, as I was growing up as a young man, I really, I drank a little bit and got drunk a few times. Same things kids do, you know, they get drunk and they vomit and then they brag about it the next day. And I started to smoke pot, and that's kind of what, consumed a lot of my earlier, younger years. Remember, the hippie movement and all the hallucinogenics, got involved with all of that. And then when I was about 16 or so, I moved to San Diego. And I stopped, I stopped doing drugs. I really, once in a while, I'd smoke pot, and that was about it. And then when I was 19, I got drafted and went to Vietnam. And, of course, you know, everywhere I went, I would get in trouble. I was arrested twice before I went to Vietnam in the military, and was in the military, stockade. But the last time I was in the stockade, they sent me to Vietnam. I probably thought, well, if you want to run, you want to run away from here, you can do that. There's nowhere to go. So I went to Vietnam, and in Vietnam there's a lot of stuff available. A lot of pot, a lot of stimulants, liquid stimulants, to keep you up. I used to sleep with my boots on. I was so afraid, that I'd be caught, off guard. I wasn't about to, to go to sleep, and not be prepared for whatever was going to come. But in Vietnam, I started to use heroin. And that's where, my life really kind of took a spin.
Right.
So at that time, I heard about a lot of people over in the war at that time, Mr. Eddie, was going through that. And when a lot of Vietnam vets came back to the United States, is it true that a lot of them was already strung out on heroin due to the fact using it in the Army over in Vietnam?
That's very true. In fact, before you would even they wouldn't even let you into the reception center where they would clear you to come back into the United States, you'd have to take a urine test. And if you failed the urine test, you wouldn't go back home. You would go into a treatment center here in the States. But, I was able to, stay clean long enough to, get past the urine test. And so I came back, and, of course, I came back home. But in Vietnam, at the time you could buy a gram of that China White pure heroin for 50 cents a gram. And so, there was a group of us, we... that's what we did. You know, we'd do our job, you know, and then when we get off doing what we were doing, our job, you know, we were high, we were using heroin.
So at that time, when all that was over with, Mr. Eddie, and you came back to the States, how did your drug use affect you when you came back to the United States?
Well, I thought I was going to clean up and, you know, not get involved in anything, and I kind of did for a while. But what happened was that the friends that I was involved with who didn't go, you know, into the military were dealing drugs, and they were dealing drugs pretty heavy, you know, selling drugs. And so when I came back, one of them just handed me car keys and a car and you know, a large sum of money and said, just follow me around. And I think they kind of thought I was crazy, you know, because I came from a very violent environment, and they thought this guy could probably take care of us, you know. And so anyway, that was, but then I got involved in dealing and, you know, got really involved in that. And of course, you know, as your book says, you can't escape the consequences of those sorts of actions.
Right, right. So what finally led you, Mr. Eddie, to start trying to get your life together? Can you tell the audience of some incidents that occurred in your life to start making you want to make that change?
Well, what happened was at that particular time, I got arrested for armed kidnapping. And I was facing, you know, the mandatory sentence then was 25 to life. And when I was in jail, they allowed me, they gave me an opportunity to go into treatment while my case was being, you know, adjudicated. And I had never heard of treatment. You know, I never knew there was such a thing. You know, where I came from, we don't talk about treatment. You know, you're going to die a drug addict. And that's what I'd seen all my life. And so I went to treatment, and I began to see that, you know, there was a possibility that, you know, I could change. And that's basically what started it. And prior to that, though, I had really had a life-changing experience, you know, with Jesus. And but I walked away. And so when I went to treatment, you know, I started to rebuild that. You know, I lost my first marriage, you know, and which lasted just a very short period of time. But that's how I, you know, I started my my recovery. And at that time, during that time was when I met Lori.
That was great. And right, I'm going to go right to you, Miss Lori. Can you take up right there where Mr. Edward left off at when you and him met, and tell the audience what started making you want to change your life and some incidents that occurred that started making you look towards a change?
Well, you know, I was a heroin addict too, and that's why I ended up in Tucson and in treatment. And when I first met Eddie, he was the director of the treatment center I went through, and he would do groups, and I would just listen to him and other people talk about being able to be in recovery and stay clean and to live a different life. And even though I was only 23, 24 at that time, I knew that, you know, I had been strung out in drugs since I was 12, and I knew that I wanted to live different. I wanted a different way of life. And then when Eddie and I started dating, he took me to church, and that's where I also dedicated my life to the Lord and you know, just was totally delivered from the desire to use drugs and alcohol at that time, and just started a new life. We were married. We had kind of yours and mine and ours. He had three kids. I had one, and then we had two together. So we had six kids all together, and now we have six kids, 15 grandchildren, and one great-grandson. So
wow, that's a blessing right there. That's a big up.
Yeah.
I'm asking Ms. Lori, at 12 years old, I want to back up for a minute. At 12, what got you involved with using heroin at that age?
Well, no, at that time it was just smoking pot. I didn't start shooting heroin until I was 16. And when, from 12 to 16, it was more like marijuana, barbiturates, quaaludes, I think they called them back then, things like that. But then when I was 16, I met my oldest son's father, and he and his two brothers were heroin addicts, and I moved in with his him and his family. And it was about 2 weeks after living there with them, watching them shooting heroin, that I decided that I wanted to try it too. I was 16, he was 25, and it just, you know, it just seemed like I was there and they were doing it. But, you know, once the first time I tried it, it was everything. I thought it was everything I had been looking for. It numbed me. I didn't have to think about anything. I didn't have to feel anything. I just was numb, and that's what I had been looking for in all the years of all the different drugs I've tried, was just trying to feel numb and not think about anything.
Right. And as of today, in your life today, what would you tell these young youths out here that's trying to get involved with that, using or selling game without with these drugs out here? What advice would you give them?
I would tell them that it's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. It's drugs will take you, that lifestyle will take you farther than you think. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will make you do things that you never thought you would do. I always, when I share my story, I tell people, drugs is the only thing that I know that would take a mother away from her children.
Right.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed.
In fact, one of the things they say is that, you know, the human species is the only species that abandons their young. And, you know, I just kind of want to tell you, Robert, that our story is that we were clean. I was cleaning for 15 years, and then we relapsed. Both of us relapsed. And then we ended up in prison. And, you know, that's basically where, you know, our story picks up again.
And that's where it will take you, young people, to you know, the meetings say jails, institutions, and death. And once you've been to jail and once you've been into institutions and once you've OD'd, you've used 2.5.
Right.
Correct.
On your way out.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And just want to say, you know, when you went to, when both of you all relapsed and went to prison, what kind of time was you looking at, or what made you really want to change this go round coming out the gate this time?
Well, what happened was that, you know, we started, you know, of course, you know, we turned our backs on the Lord. We, you know, we stopped going to church and we stopped praying. And we started to use drugs again, and we split up. She went in one direction, I went in another, and you know how that goes. And I started to get involved in selling drugs again, but I was really using a lot of drugs, and I was using so much that I attempted suicide several times. I ended up in psychiatric units, I was just hopeless. I didn't want to live anymore, and I got arrested, and I tell people, going to prison saved my life. I was either going to kill myself or, you know, hurt a bunch of other people. And our story, my story, is that they say that when I went to prison, I had $1 million worth of drugs. And when I was walking out of prison, you know, they give you your check for whatever. And they gave me a check for a penny. And and on that penny, you know, it says, "In God we trust." You see, I could have gotten bitter again and said, "Well, I'll show you," and, you know, taken off in that direction again. But I began to realize that that penny really was a start. You know, the state decided to keep $999,999.99. And give me what was left over, and but it was a start. You know, God always gives us a start.
Amen.
And that's you know, that's where we started. But you know, at the time, I didn't know she was in prison, and she didn't know I was in prison. And she got out 2 weeks before I did, but she went to Phoenix, and I came here to Tucson. I got out a couple of weeks later, and I came back to Tucson with my sister, because that was the only place, you know, the parole office would let me go. And I had the kids. We still had two kids at the time. They were 10 and 12 years old by then when we got out. And I began to realize that, you see, my real problem is, and I believe, you know, people's real problem is not what everybody else tells them, but really is selfishness and self-centeredness. And I really understood that these two children depended on us, and that if we didn't change our lives, we were going to raise another generation of addicts and alcoholics, and we had no one to blame but ourselves. We couldn't blame society or, you know, the color of their skin or this or that.
Amen, you know. And with that being said, how much time did you both do on the cases you was on?
I did 2.5 years, and Lori did a year.
Okay. And we're just saying right now, ladies and gentlemen, we kicking it live right here on the Streets Don't Love You Back radio show with my man Edwin and Lori from Tucson, Arizona. You dig? We're going to go to a break right now. We're going to go to a song. And then we're going to come right back with Miss Lori and my main man, Mr. Edward, and we're going to go to the chain song.
Amen.
Right back.
All right. Thank you.
Boy, records. Young Struggle.
In my life, want to make a change, but they just take hold. Put some lyrics down, and now I'm selling legal dope. On the streets trying to make that green, but it wasn't easy. Shit I was doing wasn't too set up on being sleazy. But I got past that stage, I had to bail. Living life was hell, but went 5 times in the county jail. That was a wake up call, but did I listen? Doing grown up things that ain't your change, show me what you're missing. Boy, I can't help it, but sometimes I have to cry. Going through all these changes in my life, and I don't know why. The situation's getting stronger, and it's taking longer. Just tell me, how long do our babies have to die from hunger? Babies or go to the pen. I don't know, so I got to make it better for myself. Selling tracks and stacking cream is the way to wealth. That's what a woman like me thinks about, baby. Trying to make a change, cause things for me is getting really shady. I'm on the road to ecstasy and so much envious. With all them busters and them hoes, I know I can't trust. So many haters in this world trying to keep me down. But I stay up, keep a smile instead of a frown. Only roll with niggas and keep it real every day. Getting paid, count up that cheddar, it's the only way.
I'm living my life from where I'm at, yeah, not from where I'm from.
Change my people.
thing to prove. One thing to start struggling. Rolling on the side. And young people being inspired to make a change in their life. Doing the right thing for our people, our kids. Set up and fight for what you believe in their life. So what we gotta do?
Yeah, yeah, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome right back here, like we promised you, at the Streets Don't Love You Back radio show. And Miss Lori and Mr. Edward, we got a caller tonight, and Sister Wade. So I want you to click on Sister Wade, and she can ask Miss Lori and Mr. Edward a question. Miss Wade? Sister Wade? 5032, you there, Sister Wade? Okay, she must chilling for a minute. We'll keep it moving. And we're going to go to the wife and let her go ahead and ask you some more questions, Lori and Mr. Edward.
All right, thank you.
Before you go on with your story, at this point, if neither one of you knew that the other was in prison, where were your kids at this time?
They were all split up. Unfortunately, some of the ones were older. They were on their own. My son went back to Chicago to be with my father, and the youngest ones were split up between Eddie's sisters. And the good news is they never were involved in CPS because Eddie's sisters took them. So when we got out and got our lives back together and dedicated our lives back to the Lord, then we got our kids back from his sister. So they were all separated, but now we're all back together.
Amen. That's all praise to the Creator.
Mm-hmm. You should have seen Christmas. I have a little house, lots of people, little house.
No, that sounds good, though. You know what I mean? That's a good thing.
Nice,
yeah, that's beautiful. So when the kids learned that mom and dad was involved with things that didn't have no business being involved in, did you sit down and talk to them about this, letting them know that the streets don't love you back and this what can happen?
Well, you know, one of the things that Lori and I, we kind of have to backtrack a little bit. I hope we have time.
Go ahead. Yeah. You have a long time.
Well, when we got out of prison, you know, and we didn't see each other and we hadn't seen each other. And, of course, there was still a lot of animosity and bitterness about things that had happened. And 2 months after, Lori had gotten out, she was involved in a real bad car accident. And I'll let her tell you a little bit about that.
Go ahead, Ms. Lori.
It was a near fatal car accident. I broke my neck, my back. I broke all my ribs. I ruptured my bladder, shattered my pelvis, broke my hip, broke my leg, and bleeding into my chest and abdomen. We were actually on our way to the Connections that night, and were hit by a stolen car, and they hit right on my door. But, you know, I would never change what happened that night, because I remember that night, or the next night, I think I was out for a couple nights, but when I woke up, I remember asking God how this could happen to me, why me? And I really felt like God was telling me, why not you? Because you were not where you needed to be. And I don't know what would have happened had we made that turn and ended up at the Connections. Maybe I would have died. Maybe I would have overdosed. Maybe I would have gotten arrested and went back to prison. But I don't think God caused that car accident, but I know he allowed it to happen for a reason, because he told me that after that car accident, that's what he was going to use to restore my life and my family, and that's what happened.
Amen, amen.
What happened at that time was that I got a phone call telling me she was in a bad car accident, and they didn't know what was going to happen. And I'm here in Tucson, and she's in Phoenix. And I haven't spoken to her, you know, and we're still not in good terms. But at that time, Robert, is when I made a decision that it wasn't about me or her anymore. It was about the children.
Amen.
And that I had to go there and do whatever it is that I had to do. And looking back, I see how God was preparing my heart. When I was in prison, I just got really into praying and and studying God's word, and I knew that my life was going to be different. So I went, and I went and I saw her, and she couldn't move, she couldn't talk, but I told her things are going to be okay. And we never said, well, let's get back together. We just never said nothing. We just started doing it. And you asked us earlier what we said to the kids. I believe the loudest and the best declaration you can make is to live your life in gratitude. And that's the best demonstration that you can give to your children. A lot of people talk and say one thing but do another.
Amen.
And our actions at that time were that. And the other thing that my wife and I did was that we made a decision that we were never going to talk about the past in terms of what it involved between her and I and the things that we did while we were separated, because they only would bring division and cause more strife, and we didn't want that to happen.
Amen. And I think that is the best thing, Lori, and that was because, you know, you can't change the past, first of all, you know. And second of all, you can't do nothing but go forward in life if that's what two individuals is trying to do, you know.
Amen.
And the past ain't going to do nothing but bring up a lot of bitterness, a lot of headaches, a lot of arguing.
Yeah.
And then you back at square one again. Nothing is accomplished, you know. So I got to give y'all big ups on that right there, you know what I mean.
Sure.
It is about the kids. It ain't about when you get grown and you having children, and you know, and you got to raise your kids. It's about taking care of the family until the flock is able to take care of themselves, you know. And that's the bottom line. Once the flock is able to take care of themselves, well, then that's when mom and dad step back and let the flock do what they do, but still have advice for them if they need it, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because we all have to learn from our own mistakes in life, you know? We can't hold our kids' hand once they get a certain age.
Yeah.
But we can just let them know, if you go down this street right here, it's a danger zone, you know? If you go
down
that street over there, that's a peaceful street.
Mm-hmm.
You pick your choice, danger or peaceful.
Right.
You
that's
know?
Right.
So we just want to commend both of y'all on that right there. And I just want to say, Mr. Eddie, when you was out there living, selling the drugs and things like that, I mean, what advice do you give these young cats that call themselves want to be a thug and a drug dealer? What kind of advice would you give them about that?
Well, you know, I mean, your book speaks very plainly to that. you think, you know, we only see... you know, it's like glitter, you know, but it really is just a lie. It doesn't take you anywhere. Most of the people I grew up with are either dead or in prison, and or they're suffering chronic illnesses, and they're going to die from them. You know, I've been blessed. We've been blessed that, you know, we, at this point in our lives, we're still healthy in spite of all the... you know, damage and the abuse that we cause our own bodies with the drugs that we did, you know, the IV use and all that stuff, you know, shooting up drugs and all the stuff that we were doing.
Right. So the bottom line is what Miss Hetty is telling you people, you know, it's just like it is. The streets don't love you back and never will. It's nothing in the streets that's going to love you back, period. You know, I don't care if you run down to the end of the tunnel or the last road, it ain't going to love you back. You know what I mean? The only thing going to love you back is the man upstairs, the creator. And he loves you back unconditionally.
That's
and
right.
The streets going to eat you up, spit you out, and say, now, do you want some more?
Yeah, that's
a lot
right.
Of people keep saying, yes, I do want some more. You know what I mean? So we got to learn that we can't keep running through that burning fire. You know what I mean? Because a lot of times you might get caught running through that burning fire. You know?
Oh, yeah.
Definitely. So, Miss Lori, I just want to ask you, you know, through all what you've been through, and, you know, I'm real proud of you and Mr. Eddie for, you know, going through them hurdles and coming back, you know, to the beginning and stretching it all the way out to the truth of life for these young kids out here, you know. What advice would you give these young girls out here? You know, that's what I wanted to ask you.
I would say honor yourself. You know, that I didn't do it for a long time. You know, I know I didn't hear it growing up either, and no one told it to me, but, you know, honor yourself. Stay pure. Know that God loves you. Know who you are in God, and put God first. Education, and you know, and it's really hard. I know I didn't want to hear that when I was a teenager, and you know, and I didn't have a male role model in my life, and I think that's important for young girls, is to have an uncle, a brother, someone that they can trust, or a father. I didn't have that, you know, the father there. But if you have that, then I think that, you know, everything else out there is a lie. The men that say they love you, the ones that will give you drugs, all that, that's a lie. Just honor yourself.
You know what, Ms. Lori, I was going to ask you that, but you touched up on it. You know, can you tell these young ladies when they call themselves out there hanging with the big ballers and the shot callers, this, that, and the other, guys will give you drugs just to keep you around for you to do whatever they want you to do. And the first time it's free. It's on the drug dealer, you know. But the second time the drug user, you're going to pay in any kind of way, shape, or form. Is that true or false?
That's right. You know, that's so true. When you're out there, they're going to give you whatever you want to keep you around. And the first time may be free. The second time may be free. But even if it doesn't cost you money, it costs you way more than that. It costs you your self-respect, your self-esteem, your dignity, all those things that I have fought so hard to get back. I work at a hospital here in Tucson, and I work with physicians, and they don't know my past, and they would never know by the way that I carry myself today, the way I feel about myself today, the person that the Lord has made me today, and the self-confidence that I have today. You know, all that past is gone, and it is possible.
Amen. You know, and then the bottom line is past, and it's about living in the future, you know, because there's so many people out here living in the past, they can't even go past the word go. You know what I mean?
Right.
You know, just like Mr. Eddie, they on the Monopoly board, and you know what
that's
I'm saying,
right.
Saying, can you pass, go and get your $200? You dig what I'm saying? They still ain't stretched past that, you feel me? Because, you know, it's like one step past go, and then you got 20 steps jumping back over the hoop,
that's
you
right.
know? So we must understand, brothers and sisters out here, that, you know, life is what you make it, and like Ms. Daddy and Ms. Lori said, you can't blame mom, dad, or the man or the lady next door for your failure or your disappointment in life. You have to blame, like Michael Jackson said, I got to use you, Mike. You got to blame the man or the lady in the mirror, baby. You know what I mean?
and
that's the bottom line, you know what I mean? So, ladies and gentlemen, we're having a great show tonight with my man, Mr. Edward and Ms. Lori, you know, and we're going to go to a commercial right now, and we're going to be right back with these two good people out of Tucson, Arizona, you know. Stay tuned. Be right back.
The money. The rise to power. Violence. Gangs. Drugs. Death. Self-destruction. Prison. The true life story of Detroit kingpin Rob Boyd, a must-read book. This book will be available online worldwide to order at thestreetsdontloveyouback.ning.com, at amazon.com, barnesandnoble.com, indiebound.org, and borders.com. Also available in Detroit at Harlem World Books and Videos and at Human Bookstore on Frederick Douglass Boulevard. It's everywhere, so go ahead and order your autographed copy today. The streets don't love you back.
Yeah, ladies and gentlemen, welcome right back to the Streets Don't Love You Back show. And we're going to go to my slow song, The Streets Don't Love You Back, and we'll be right back with my main man, Mr. Edward, and Miss Lori. We're kicking it live.
maybe. He wants to play here. Nope, he's playing again.
Yeah, yeah, this the Streets Don't Love You Back. We dedicate this to all the youths across America, all those who've been abandoned by their parents and loved ones. We let you know that God is good, always, even when no one else cares. He's there for you.
Oh,
keep your head up.
Oh, hey,
the streets don't love you back. Out here grinding in a life of crime. The streets don't love you back. It's only one rule, baby, I'ma get mine. The streets don't love you back. It's only one way on this lonely road. The streets don't love you back. I gotta do right before they call me home.
Raw boy checking in, let you know the streets will never ever love you back.
When I was abandoned by my father in this world, when I was abandoned by the man that I thought loved me, it took my whole life in another direction, my mind. How can you say that you love me in this world? Never did nothing for me or my mama or my sister in this world. How can you look at yourself and be proud of what you've done? Now I say to myself, as a little child, I went to the street world and I had to learn that it didn't love me back. Now I look at life so much in a different frame, my mind. Now I know the streets will never love me back. I thank God for what he done for me, 'cause I listen to my mama in this world. Now I tell all the children, all the little boys and girls, the streets will never love you, will never love you back.
The streets don't love you back. I hear grinding in a life of crime. The streets don't love you back. It's only one rule, baby, I'ma get mine. The streets don't love you back. It's only one way on this lonely road.
Never love you.
Never the streets
love
don't
you.
Love you back. I gotta do right before they call me home.
You.
I know I don't change the way your young mind think. And I know you wanna lounge, smoke weed and drink. And I really ain't all the type to give a speech or preach, but I promise God that I would do this if he get me out the streets. See, when I was coming up, motherfuckers was loyal, but now they cracking under pressure when the situation boils and comes to a head. Another fork in the road. Everyone got affidavit, show they codies told. They wasn't scared to do the crime, but now these motherfuckers cowards. The county was one thing, but now with no more private showers, it's all in the open. Better learn to be a man. Fuck all the pistol popping, yapping. Should've learned to use your hands. Went from pods, dorms, and day rooms to mess halls and rec yards. You think you're something special? Everybody's got it hard. Penitentiary ain't like it is on TV. And a fair joint is something hope you never have to see. I don't care how tough you think you are to humble your ass. They got a room especially for you just to beat your ass. Shit sad, it's hard, raced by the streets with no dad. But going life or death impression ain't gonna never change the past. Cause yeah, yeah, ladies and gentlemen, I like to dedicate this track to my mother, my brothers, my sister, to my man LD, his wife Holly, to my manager Lucinda, to my two sons, Michael and Robert. Dedicate this to my homeboys, the Bishop Crew off Van Eyck and Harper, the Brewster Project, my man Chickaria, Warner County Project, 430 Crew, Day and Fab, rest in peace. Let's do this. You live on through my vision. The streets don't love you back. One of your own made it. Now we tell the world, the streets will never love you back. Change your ways. Change your ways. Change your ways.
Hey, hey, ladies and gentlemen, welcome right back here to the Streets Don't Love You Back radio show. That's a track I recorded with my homeboy LD, and we kicking it live. The streets will never love you back, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to turn the mic over to my missus, and you can finish kicking it.
All right. Well, before I let you finish your story, I know you have a lot to tell still. I wanted to ask you, Lori, when you were younger, you said your dad wasn't there. How much of a role did your mom play in your life?
You know, both my parents were in the house, but my dad worked so much that he was never there. And my mom was a stay-at-home mom, but my mom drank a lot. They both drank a lot. So it was, we were all lived in the house together, but separately.
Right. Right. And with the alcohol, everybody's in their own little world.
Yeah. I mean, we all had our own rooms and we all stayed in them, and there was never really any interaction. I mean, when I was younger, I was real athletic. I played sports. All the way up until high school when I really started using bed. And I don't think that either one of them ever saw a game, but, you know, that was the kind of things that, you know, we've never missed one of my son's baseball games. You know, that's just something
right.
we did. And, you know, and that's hard on a little girl, you know. So, yeah, they were there, but they weren't.
Right.
So do you think that played a lot in your life, Miss Lori, to get involved with the streets and other bad situations and bad choices?
I do. You know, like I was saying before, when my first boyfriend, I was 16, he was 24. I always think I was looking for that man in my life. You know, that's why I was saying before, I think it's important for the girls out there to know that not every man or boy out there is after the right thing, and it's not only because they love you, they only want one thing, unless you meet that right person who loves you like the Lord would want him to.
Amen,
right.
Amen, you know.
Right.
Go ahead.
And, you know, it's important to find somebody else that you can go to when you need to talk to somebody like a father figure.
Yeah, that was lacking, definitely.
So can you tell people, we'll start off with Mr. Ed, can you tell people what you're doing nowadays?
Sure.
Since you
actually, you know what what's going on is that we're actually talking to you from my office right now.
Beautiful.
And the funny thing, is not funny, nothing's funny, but I tell the story that before I went to prison, I ended up here, where I work. I work in drug and alcohol treatment, and they have a detox unit here. And I ended up here after I had tried to commit suicide. The hospital sent me here. And when I woke up in the morning, I didn't know where I was, you know, and I was yelling and screaming and cussing at them. So they showed me the door. And as I was walking out, you know, I saw two or three of them shoulder to shoulder. When I look back, you know, they didn't want me to come back in and cause more problems. Can you imagine if one of them had turned to another one and said to them, "You see that crazy man walking away? In a couple of years, he's coming back to be our boss." And that's what happened.
Wow.
You know, God always got his unchanging hands. You know,
he's got a sense of humor, doesn't he?
Yeah. And you know, and that's a beautiful thing that Mr. Edward is doing. That, you know, what I mean, he's giving back to where he came from and the life that he once lived, and you know, things that happened. So he's able to give back like that, and God always put us in that position to give back. You know. And as you, Miss Lori, what a change and good things you're doing with your life nowadays.
Well, you know, after I had my car accident, they sent me to school, and I couldn't decide what I wanted to be, you know, when I grew up at, 40 years old. So I decided to go to school for medical office. I figured always people would always need doctors. So I did. I went, and I had never even used a computer before, and I went to school, started out, learned how to type, went to back to school for medical office. So 9 years ago, I got hired as the front desk, answer phones, check in, check patients out, and today I am 9 years later, whatever the doctors need. I schedule surgeries. I make their schedules. They know, I tell them where they need to be and when they need to be there. And so the Lord has brought me so far in that area. And,
yes.
You know, I really want to talk about my kids, too. You know, they could have been statistics and all this, and they're good kids. They're just really good kids, and that's by the grace of God also. My son just graduated from the University of Arizona in December.
Oh, all right.
4-year academic scholarship. And, you know, you asked me earlier what we had said to our kids to keep them from living that life. I don't think we had to say anything because they lived it. They saw us. They picked us up off the ground. They threw needles away. They were in houses when they got raided. So they lived it. And thank God they just knew that that's not the life that they wanted. They seen what happened to their parents. And they're so proud of us.
Right, right. And I want to say I'm proud of both of y'all as well. And sometimes, like you said, Ms. Lori, sometimes it don't take you to say certain things to our kids. When the kids is in the house is getting raided. They see with their eyes visually mom and dad going through all this misunderstanding. And you got some children that are saying they are mine. I'm not going to be like that.
Yeah,
I'm not going to do that because I see mom and dad tripping all the time. And I'm not going to be tripping, you know. So you got some kids that take that role. Then you got other kids that lash out and be so angry, they end up turning like mom and dad did and don't live to tell their story. So I've done seen kids out the ghetto where I come from and some don't live to tell their story.
Right.
And then
Sammy.
Some flip it and they able to tell their story, you know, and I'm a prodigy of that, you know what I mean? So I thank God that I'm able and I live to tell my story.
Amen.
Through all the things I went through, and you and Ms. Lori got the book when I spoke in Tucson.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So you realize where I came from.
Yeah.
You know, with a very successful daddy, but I lived in the ghetto, me and my mom.
Right.
You know, so yeah, that's a blessed thing, and you know, I'm proud of all your kids and proud of you too for what you did
Thank
and how you giving back to the community.
Thank you.
And we're going to go to one more song, and we're going to be right back with my man, Mr. Edward, and his missus, Ms. Lori. We're going to go to the remix, The Streets Don't Love You Back.
What's up, what's up? This RB checking in with The Streets Don't Love You Back. The movement is on, baby. Letting you know, me and LD, talking about that thug / drug life. Let me tell you a little lesson, players. In these streets, baby, they'll never love you back. Trust that.
But know these streets, they don't love you, they don't love you.
Everybody's around here talking about all that thug life, player. Talking about that drug dealing thing. Tell you, baby, it's about getting your life together, getting your head on tight, doing something with your life and stop destroying your community and stop destroying yourself, baby. But when the people come at you, they come for real, player. Homeboys on my team done got 400 million before, baby. 100 million, baby. Now they sitting on death row, baby. That's where you want to be, player. Cause the drug game is washed up. The thug game is washed up, baby. They put it in our communities, baby, and they tell us off the top, yeah, you can make this, you can make that, but once they come for you, game over, lights out. Do what you feel, do what you want to do, baby, but join the movement. It's the streets, baby, they don't love you back. It's the streets, baby, they don't love you back. Come on, come on. Track here, it's a track of knowledge, you feel me? Want all young brothers and sisters across America to understand that the drug game, the thug life, that's all washed up right now. Take heed, learn from players that can live that life, you feel me? Much love to my man, the real freeway Ricky Ross. Jeff Step Down, May 4th, we sending you much love out there to Cali, you feel me? Much love to everybody across state to state who roll with the movement. It's time to open your eyes up, people. It's time to rise up above all this street thing, you feel me? It's a better way. Let's do this.
Yeah. It's moments like this when my back's against the fence that I say, fuck the fence. Life is just, I gotta go and get a get. Got he caught up the mood. Shit, I'm strong. It started from my home, so I'm at home when pressure's on. We all alone when we born. We all alone when we die. We need to get our shit together. We can make it if we try. Can probably make it if we cry. But I hate it when you whine. And if all is true, it's up, and you can take it when you die. I'm on my grind, cause all I got is time. But maybe it's enough. But if it's not, then let me know. Cause I feel like I'm on bus. I'm overstuffed with propaganda. This is slander and lies. Try to slick the public and then wonder why there's crimes and murders on the rise. Cause we ain't got a dime. Shit, I'ma hurt some fucking body. You can see it in my eyes. I lie awake sometimes at night and ponder how to get ahead. Jump out of bed, paranoid. I'm going backwards instead. Feel like my feet is full of lead. Cause I just can't move. Freestyle life off the head. Cause I don't know what to do. I need to make a couple moves. I need to make a couple moves. I need to make a couple moves, but I gotta stay free, cause each and everything I do and say affects my seed. Decide what's the truth, separated from fallacy. Separate what I want from the things that I need, and try to make a way for everything to be okay. Stay focused on my goals, so you never stray away. Let the past be the past, and your future's okay. Pay attention to the present, living in it every day. Come
on, it's all be checking back in with you, like I said. It's that traffic knowledge that you young brothers and sisters understand. That hey, the street life, that's a dead issue, that's a dead game. That's all washed up. Let's get our life together. Let's do what we need to do. Let's love more, hate none. RB, love, one. Much love to Lucinda, my manager, and my man LD. Let's do it. 100. Out.
Yeah, yeah, ladies and gentlemen, right back with my main man, Mr. Edward and Ms. Lloyd, and I'm going to turn the mic over to my missus, and she can take the rest of the show out. Great to have both of y'all on the show, Ms. Lloyd and Mr. Edward.
Thank you.
And,
thank you.
We're going to let the wife continue the last minutes.
Well, we want to let you kind of just wrap up your story and anything, you know, that you want to...
Sure, we do. Yeah, we do just want to let people know what's happened ever since then. You know, right now, Lori and I are both, you know, board members on for a women's treatment program called Miracle Center. I'm the board president. Lori is the board treasurer. We've had the same jobs for 10 years, and for over 10 years. And, you know, we've traveled from one end of the coast to the other, sharing our story and talking about recovery and how life can change if you give yourself a chance and let God do what he needs to do. And we've just so been so blessed. We daily give God, you know, all the honor and all the glory.
Amen.
That's right. Lori?
I'm here.
Any last words?
No, just thank you for letting us share our story. Like Eddie said, I love to tell people that, you don't... Like Eddie was saying, when I grew up and was using, you would hear, once an addict, always an addict, you'll die an addict. And again, that's a lie from the enemy. And there's no one out of God's reach and out of God's grip. And he loves to reach down and pull us up out of that muck and mire and set us high on the rock and give us a whole different life. And, you know, restoration, families reunited, husbands and wives reunited. And I just want to thank you guys again for letting us share.
Oh, ain't no doubt. And we are definitely happy. And it's a pleasure having both y'all on the show tonight. And it was a pleasure and honor meeting both y'all as well, you know.
Right, thank you.
I'll never forget that moment, you know, taking pictures and having a good time. Saying the streets don't love you back, you know what I mean? Because we all know that. And,
yeah, we have your picture on the website.
Yeah, we saw it. Yeah, we saw it. Yeah. Thank you.
And whenever you both get time, Ms. Lori and Mr. Edward, I want you to get us on the Tucson list down there because we are putting together our 2010 speaking and book tour.
All right.
We would like for you to set up something for us to stop again right there in Tucson to put Tucson on the list as we tour.
All right. Sounds great.
Yeah. So, babe, you can go ahead and do what you do.
Right. Have you guys ever heard of the prayer called the Paradoxes of Prayer?
I don't think so.
Okay. Well, I just kind of found it in my paperwork, and it just I just want to read it because it reminds me of you and everybody that, you know, has the strength to come through that and continue doing the right thing. And it says, I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey.
Mm-hmm.
I asked for help that I may do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy.
Mm-hmm.
I was given poverty that I might be wise.
Yes.
I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. And I was given weakness that I might feel in need of God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things.
Amen.
I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all most richly blessed.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Awesome. Thank you.
Yes.
Brought tears to my eyes.
God is good, Annie.
Well,
girl.
We just want to thank you for sharing your story. And
oh, thank you.
Your story will share other people's lives and give them the strength and the courage that they need to get through those hard times and you know, to be able to work with their family members and help them.
Amen.
And
amen. Well, thank you and all the work that you're doing and,
yes.
You know, all the people you're reaching through the radio show. Just keep doing that and... You know, God's going to continue to bless you and provide every resource that you need.
Oh, we definitely thank him, and we thank y'all. And you like to give all the kids a shout-out. Mr. Edward, Miss Lori, give your kids another shout-out before we go off.
Yes, yes. Stay true. Be honest. Hey, kids, listen to your mom and dad. Fifth commandment, honor your parents, right? Doesn't mean when they're perfect. It means you just do it, and God will bless you with long life.
Amen, amen. And we'd like to say we give much shout-out to Lori and Mr. Edwards' children. You know, we like to thank them for achieving in life and listening and learning by example from what they've seen in their parents and
right.
Went the opposite way and maintaining life. So we have to give a big ups to them, and we got to give a big ups to your sister, you know what I mean, that took care of the children.
Amen.
While you all was
Angie,
you know what I mean, getting your life together. So big ups to Miss Angie. That's her name.
Amen.
Angie
yeah.
and Alice.
Yeah.
Goya.
Alice.
My daughter, Bondi Veneta.
Yeah, give them all a big shout-out. Yeah. So you know I could not give y'all a big shout-out, sisters, you know what I mean, to all the sisters that participated
Amen.
With the kids. So we want to give y'all a big shout-out worldwide. For being
Amen.
Family and being committed to family.
And all the grandmas that are taking care of children right now.
Yeah, yeah. You know, that's what time it is. So it's much love here at the Streets and Love You Back radio show. And we like to thank everybody. We like to thank all our people from listening in tonight, you know, through the website and calling and just putting that message out there, you know, for the world. So learn by example that you may not have to go through that fiery furnace, you know, because some people go through that fiery furnace and don't live to tell their story. So
right.
Hopefully you're listening to Miss Lori and Mr. Edwards' story that you don't have to live that life because everybody's not forcing it, once again, to be able to live to tell that story.
Oh, yes. Amen.
Let's keep it real out here, people, and stop acting like you're Superman. And you know what I mean? It can't happen to you. You know what I mean?
You're not bulletproof.
Right. Because God will bring you to your knees no matter who you is. You feel
mm-hmm.
me? So don't
Amen.
Get it twisted out here that you that guy because you're waking up pulling up your pants and putting a belt on. You
that's
know?
Right.
And to all you ladies, you know what I mean, that's running around here, you know, trying to do what y'all doing, stay mm-hmm. on the right track because it's so easy to get caught up out here, girlfriend. So
yeah,
get your life together, get your head on tight, and like I said, stop destroying yourself.
Yes.
Stop mm-hmm. destroying your community.
Choose yeah. life, kid. Choose
on that
life.
Note, we're going to all say tonight, good night, everybody. The Streets Don't Love You Back. And we're going to go to our last song before everybody hang up that the wife always takes the show out with.
I don't know if we're going
out
or not because we're like
okay.
off here now.
Alrighty. So,
right,
once again, yes,
well, yeah.
she'll
on
try.
This next Wednesday night, we have an awesome story with Cheryl Kokorik. She's going to talk about past abuse with her and her daughter, past sexual abuse, and how they've been able to learn to heal from that. So join us next Wednesday night, and for real people, real stories, real changes, hear the truth about gangs, drugs, violence, abuse, and other life issues right here on the Streets Don't Love You Back radio show.
You already know.
And we'll see you next Wednesday.
All righty, then. Take care, everyone. Have a great evening.
Bye. Good night.
Good night.
God bless.